We are in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. This is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're studying about the Beatitudes, which of course begin this sermon in the first part of chapter 5. And after talking about those, we've been looking at how they apply to the rest of the sermon, and therefore apply to the rest of the gospel. So we've talked about how the Sermon on the Mount is foundational to everything that follows. The New Testament is really just kind of an exploration of what Jesus taught in this sermon, this first sermon of his that's recorded for us in Scripture. And the foundation of that sermon is the Beatitudes. And so Christianity always starts in the heart. And if we can get our attitude right and our hearts right, then we'll be able to do the things that Jesus commanded us to do in this sermon. So we've talked about how the Beatitudes relate to God's plan of salvation, how you have to have this kind of heart in order to be saved and to stay saved. We've talked about how it relates to having a godly influence in the world, being salt and light in the world around us. We've seen how they relate to the law of Christ and obeying it, as Jesus taught in the first part of this sermon. Then we talked about how the Beatitudes help us to maintain the proper priorities in life, putting first things first, namely seeking first the kingdom of God at the end of chapter 6. So chapter 7 is going to show us how the Beatitudes apply to the judgment of God and understanding how God judges and how he expects us to judge. And so we'll start with verse 1, of course, which says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And sadly, this is probably the most misused and misunderstood verse in the New Testament. There are a lot that are misused and misunderstood, but this one, you know, we hear it all the time. People want to take this one verse and make it mean that you can't say anything bad about anybody, that if you judge someone, then you're just condemning yourself or whatever. Which doesn't make any sense at all. You know, all of those people, still, if somebody breaks into their house and steals their property, they want to take them to court, right, and have a judge pass judgment on them. Somebody commits murder, they want them to be judged guilty, right? They want judgment, they just don't want themselves to be judged. And so they'll say things like, "Only God can judge me and you can't." And they'll use this verse to try to, prove that. Which, again, is fascinating. People who don't want to follow the Bible, yet they want to quote the Bible to justify them in not following the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, this passage is, of course, going to teach us the foundation of judgment and what God is talking about here, what Jesus is talking about, condemning hypocritical judgment, but at the same time commanding us to judge righteously, which the rest of this chapter will show us. So he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so, obviously, at the end there, Jesus says, I want you to think this way and act this way so you can see the mote in your brother's eye and help him remove it, which is judgment. He just doesn't want us to do that as a hypocrite. So that's what's being condemned here. And, of course, it doesn't condemn all judgment at all, any kind of judgment, but a specific kind of judging of other people. So notice what he says here, that first of all, judge not that you be not judged. And there are like some 6 different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated as judge or judgment. And so there are a lot of, you know, differences, nuanced definitions and shades of meaning. This word has the idea of judging someone and condemning them and punishing them. And so it kind of encapsulates the whole process of judgment, which we know the Bible teaches that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so it's not our place to pronounce, you know, condemnation on someone. That's in God's hands. But that doesn't mean we can't judge in any way at all. So what Jesus is saying is, of course, what he explains in verse 2 is the judgment that we use sets the standard by which we're going to be judged. And so if we judge as hypocrites, then because we're hypocrites, we're going to be judged by that hypocritical standard. But the point of that is that the Lord wants us to use the proper standard. And that standard is his word. And we understand that because we know on the day of judgment that Jesus said, "The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." So we know the standard by which we're going to be judged. And therefore, when we judge others, we have to use that standard, which means to know God's word and to seek to live by it in our lives. And when others are not, you know, to try to help them see that they're not. It's a judgment of teaching to try to bring people into obedience to God so their souls can be saved. But it's not a hypocritical judgment where the word of God says this and I'm going to apply that to you, but in my own life, what the word of God says to me, well, I'm not going to apply that to me. That hypocritical standard is what Jesus is condemning here. So we're going to be judged by God's word, and that's the standard that we have to use in all judgment. And that includes judging ourselves. What Jesus is telling us is that self-examination, being honest enough to compare ourselves to that standard and making correction where we go wrong, that's essential to being able to judge others. If we're not going to apply it to ourselves, then we don't have the right to apply it to others. Which again, interestingly, those people who don't live according to the standard of the Bible, but they quote verse 1 to condemn us for telling them that they're wrong, they're doing exactly what Jesus said don't do. They're not willing to apply it to themselves, but they want to apply it to someone else who's judging them. And so they're actually doing what Jesus is condemning in this passage while using this passage to try to justify themselves in what they're doing. And they don't see it because they have this, you know, convoluted way of looking at what God's word says, or this prejudiced way of looking at it. They want it to mean nobody can judge me. But of course, God has a standard for judgment. So he illustrates it by talking about, you know, looking at someone else's life and being very strict in our application of Scripture and God's standard of judgment to them, right? They have a tiny little speck in their eye. The mote was probably, I forget what it's called, but that little kind of fluff at the top of the rye or the barley when it grew, or the wheat maybe, a tiny little speck that could, you know, blow off of that while you're harvesting and get in your eye. And the beam is a piece of wood that has been, you know, shaped to be used in building. So sometimes people say a 2x4. It was probably bigger than a 2x4, but it's a huge beam of wood that's, you know, used to build a house or whatever. So Jesus says we're very strict in applying the standard to other people, to the tiny little mote in their eye, but we have this huge beam protruding out of our own, and we just can't make God's word condemn ourselves. That's the hypocrisy of it. And so he uses that to illustrate that principle, that however strict we're going to be in looking at someone else's life, we have to be just as strict in looking at our own life. And that's not meant to say that we determine how strict or how lenient to be. God's word is the standard, and we have to apply it equally to someone else or to ourselves. And so we have to be honest and fair and righteous in our judgment of others and of ourselves. And so Jesus tells us, you know, to be honest with ourselves. And if there's a beam in your eye, he says, get it out, and then you'll be able to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. So Jesus was not against seeing that a brother was in sin and not against trying to help him get that sin out of his life, which is what those who say you can't judge say, you can't do that. You can't look at somebody and say that they're a sinner. Jesus says you absolutely can, and you should, but before you do that, make sure you apply it to yourself. And that doesn't mean we have to be perfect and never do anything wrong, but it has to mean that we're honest with our own sins and mistakes and faults and failures and all of that. And we're striving, you know, to walk in the light before we can start condemning other people, right? And so judgment is not, all judgment is not condemned here, just hypocritical judgment. Now, the Beatitudes will enable us to judge correctly, because what are the Beatitudes? Again, it's about being poor in spirit, humble, right? We're not going after someone else out of pride. Look how much better I am than you. But there's a humility. There's that hunger for righteousness. We want to do what is right in our own lives and help them to do the same. We're trying to be peacemakers. We have meekness, the strength of our convictions, and that's why we try to teach people the truth. But it's those attitudes that will enable us to practice this judgment, which can get very, you know, tricky and very, you know, people get upset in those things. We have to come at it with the right heart and with the right approach, but we can if we keep our attitudes right. So understanding that, look at verse 6, and notice that hypocritical judgment is condemned, but righteous judgment is commanded. So think about this passage and what it teaches us. He says, first of all, in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So holy things, and, you know, that has a broad application, but in the context here, Jesus is talking about his word, his truth, and our knowledge of it, and the time that we have, which is a holy thing, it's a gift from God, that we shouldn't wastefully use those things on someone who is unwilling to hear it and to accept it and to be obedient to it, somebody who doesn't recognize its value. So you don't take your precious jewels and, you know, throw them out to the dogs to play with, because they don't care. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't see the value. Pearls with swine, the same thing. And he says two things will happen. One is that they will just trample them under their feet. They don't see the value in them, so they're not going to care about it, and they're just going to, you know, trot them down in the mud. But also there's the danger of them turning and coming back against you with the good deeds that you're trying to do or whatever. And so there's a warning in there that it's not just a waste of time, but it can be used as a means of attack. And that doesn't mean we don't teach those who are lost, and it doesn't mean we don't teach people who are stubborn and rebellious. We have to at least once. But if they're persistent in that, then we have to focus our time and attention on others who are open to the truth. And again, that's a matter of judgment sometimes that requires having the right kind of attitude. But notice that what he says here demands judgment. I have to be able to determine if a person is a dog or a pig, swine. I have to be able to make that determination, which means I have to judge them. And if there's no judging, if you can't judge anyone, then how can you possibly obey what this verse says? Well, you can't. So he's commanding us to judge a righteous judgment, to look honestly at people and assess them and focus our time and our energies and our efforts on those who are open to the truth. And again, that doesn't mean you can't come back to someone and try again later, and maybe events happen in their lives and their hearts will be open. We have to keep trying to do that, but there comes a point, you know, where we're wasting what God has given us on those who will not accept it. We make sure the seed has been sown, it's been planted, and they have the opportunity, and then we can go back periodically and check, but we have to focus on the good soil. But then notice in verse number 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And so we have the teaching here from Jesus concerning those who don't respect holy things. Don't cast your pearls before swine. But then you have those who do. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here, who have a respect for things that are holy, who understand the value. And what he tells us is that a person who has that kind of attitude should ask God for the things that allow him to know and to practice holiness. So ask, seek, and knock. And those words in the original, they all are in the tense that means keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. It's a way of life for the Christian. We studied about prayer, you know, the first quarter of this year, and we'll have another lesson about it this morning. But this is emphasizing to us that prayer is a continual part of the Christian's life. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not an every once in a while thing. But we are to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. And God promises that he will answer those prayers. And it doesn't mean that anything we ask for, God will give us, but it's those good things and those holy things that are in harmony with his will. And then he gives that illustration. So if one of your children has moved away from home and they come one night and they're banging on your door because they've fallen on hard times and they don't have anything to eat and they ask you for bread, you're not going to go out in the yard and pick up a rock and say, here, eat this rock. Right? No loving parent would do that to their child. Ask for a fish and you give him a serpent, a snake to bite him. And Jesus uses that to illustrate the principle that if you, as human beings, he says being evil, which means that we're sinners and we all are, except for Jesus, he's the only one who wasn't. If we, evil sinners who do wicked things, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, why should we think that our Father in heaven would not give good things to those who are his children and who ask him? And that's such an important statement and verse and principle to remember, because I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in the world, but I think there are a lot in the church who have a faulty view of God and think they have to be very careful about what they pray for. You know, you almost have to pray in legalese, right? You have to think about, this is what I'm asking for, but I don't mean this, and I don't mean that, and I don't want this to happen, and I don't want that. And we have to come up with all these things to express to God what we're talking about, because if I don't, God's going to make something bad happen in my life. I joke with Evelyn all the time about it, because she tells me that story about the woman who told her to quit praying for patience because all these bad things were happening because she was praying for patience. And Evelyn says, I'm never going to pray for patience again. Well, when we pray for patience, God doesn't make bad things happen in our lives. He's our Father. If I ask him for bread, he's not going to give me a stone. He wants me to be patient and to have patience. And so if I pray for patience, God's not going to make my life miserable for me to have patience. That's not who he is. That's not his character. That's not how he works. I need to be able to go to him and know that whatever I ask, he's going to answer as a loving father to his children. So if I wouldn't do that to my children, why would I think that God, who is so much better than me, would do that to me? And we have to understand that about the character and the nature of God. He's not sitting in heaven just waiting, hoping that we'll say something that he can, you know, reach down into our lives and mess everything up and make our lives miserable. God doesn't want that for us. And so Jesus is saying, again, there's a righteous kind of judgment. Know God's will and ask and seek and knock according to his will and understand the nature of God. And so we have to use judgment to understand who God is and what his character is, and then live our lives accordingly. And then that has to be applied. Once I understand who God is and how he treats me, then I have to look at my neighbor and treat him the same way that God treats me. And that's verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule for a good reason, of course. So I have to learn to have and to develop that attitude of God toward my neighbor. And that requires judgment, proper judgment. So, you know, those people who say, judge not that you be not judged, you can't pass any judgment on others, they also like to quote the golden rule, right? Do unto others. Well, do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. That means I have to make a judgment, right? If is my doing this what is best for someone else? Is my doing this what I would want them to do to me? And if somebody does that to me, do I make a judgment and say, well, they shouldn't have done that to me? Of course we do. And that's the whole point. This whole chapter is filled with judging. We judge everything all the time, and we're supposed to. But we're supposed to be able to judge in such a way that we can then do what is best for another, to seek their welfare and to treat them as we want to be treated, we often say. Jesus actually says what men should do unto you. And sometimes what we should have done to us is not what we want to have done to us. All right. So sometimes we don't want to hear what the Bible says, but that's what we need. And so what God does is give us what we need and what's going to make us better, even if it's not what we want. So the golden rule is not do unto others, you know, what you want them to do to you. It's do unto others what should be done to you and to them. But there's that, again, that applying of God's law without hypocrisy, not just for them, but it's also for me. And so we have to be the same in all of those things. And then verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we who are respecting holy things and seeking God's will and asking his blessings and treating our neighbors as we're supposed to, we also have to strive to walk in this straight and narrow way that leads to life. Now, how am I going to know the difference between the straight way and the narrow way? I have to make a judgment. I have to judge, is this way right or is this way wrong? And Jesus says, when you look at the broad way, it is filled with many people. Well, can I look at them and judge if they're in the broad way? Of course I can, and I better, or I might follow them in the wrong direction. And I can also look at the straight way and those who are in it and judge whether or not they are. The standard is not my opinion or what I think. It's what God's word says, and I have to apply it equally to them and to myself, but I still have to make that judgment and then judge my own life to make sure I'm walking in the right way and on the right path. Verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And so, again, obviously, we have a clear case of judging here. So a false prophet is going to clothe himself, you know, in sheep's garments. So he looks like one of the sheep, but in fact, he's a ravening, a starving wolf who's trying to devour whatever he can. I have to be able to make a judgment. And notice how deep this judgment has to go. Not just his outward appearance, how he presents himself, but I have to look honestly at his words and at the actions of his life and at the consequences of his doctrines and see what kind of fruit is produced. And that's what the rest of the passage, you know, changes the metaphor, but it illustrates that principle. And, you know, Marshall Keeble used to say all the time that we're not to be judges, but we are to be fruit inspectors. And that's the whole point. We're not judging in that I am the final authority and I determine who is going to heaven and who's going to hell. But I look at the fruit of people's lives and determine if what they're teaching is the truth, if how they're living is according to truth or not. And so I choose, you know, who I'm going to associate with and follow and all of those things. And so a tree that brings forth bad fruit is not a good tree. It can't be. It's impossible for a bad tree to produce good fruit. So we have to inspect those fruits. Then verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so the person, again, who's respecting holy things and practicing the right kind of judgment is also going to be obedient to God's will. Not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually do the will of the Father. And again, notice the judgment in this passage. You have to look at people who say, Lord, Lord, and ask, are they really following the Lord? They should have done that themselves, applying God's standard to their life. And if they don't, on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to announce, I never knew you, and depart from me. You thought you were saved, but you're lost, because they didn't apply God's standard to their own lives. And so we have to do that in our own lives, and also as we look at others. Not just because, you know, just because someone calls Jesus Lord doesn't mean they're actually following him and obeying him and doing his will. And so we have to use righteous judgment. So verse 1 of this chapter says, judge not that ye be not judged. And every verse that follows it tells us we have to judge. Not a hypocritical judgment, but a righteous judgment where we apply the standard equally to others as we do to ourselves, knowing that God's word is the only way. And then the last part of the sermon talks about wise judgment. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so Jesus talks about wise judgment and foolish judgment. A wise judgment is to listen to what he says and to do it. A foolish judgment is to hear what Jesus says and ignore it or reject it, not be obedient to it. And based on our response to the gospel, that determines the kind of life that we build, the kind of faith that we build, the kind of fellowship that we build. And so if we're not doing what Jesus' word says, we're building upon the sand. And one day it's all going to come crashing down. We've seen a lot of pictures of what floods do in recent days. And that is the life of every person who's built on a false foundation. It's all going to be destroyed. But if we build upon the rock, doing what Jesus commands and letting his word be the standard, using wise judgment and honest judgment, righteous judgment, then we have a firm foundation. And whatever storm that life may throw at us, we can endure it because of that foundation. Now, the last two verses of this chapter say that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I wanted to mention this because when the scribes would teach, you know, they would stand up and they might read a verse of scripture or a passage of scripture, and then they would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this is what that means. Or this rabbi from history, this great man that everybody respects, this is what he teaches. And that's the way that the scribes taught, quoting other human so-called authorities. But Jesus doesn't quote anybody else except God's word. He doesn't have to, because he had authority inherent within himself because of who he is. He's the Son of God. And so he preaches this masterful sermon, and he doesn't have to rely upon what generations of people had said or had taught or whatever. It's just his authority. When we teach God's word, The wrong thing to do is stand up and say, well, this commentator says this or that commentator said that. Let's see what the Bible says. And that's one thing we're trying to do in the book of Revelation, not just talk about what men have said about it, but how does God's word explain what these signs and symbols are? Because God is the one who has authority. And that's how Jesus taught, and it astonished the people, and it was a breath of fresh air, and they were actually hearing the word of God, and that's why many began to follow him. But the heart of all of this is the Beatitudes, to be able to judge correctly and honestly and righteously and wisely. You have to have the right kind of heart that's not seeking pride. It's not about arrogance or elevating self. It's all about understanding and submitting to the will of God, which is what those Beatitudes are. So as long as we live our lives on this earth, we have to have those attitudes in order to be blessed, to be one of the blessed, and to be faithful members of the Lord's kingdom. So that ends the Beatitudes of Jesus and the what we're calling the transitional Beatitudes. And just as a matter of housekeeping, of course, next week is third Sunday, so we won't have Bible class. The next Sunday, I'll be at Mountain Home in a gospel meeting, so we won't have this Bible class. And then the next Sunday is our gospel meeting, and Brother Ted Burleson will be here, so we won't have this Bible class. So for 3 weeks, we're not going to, you know, be studying the Beatitudes, but when we come back, that next week we're going to start the last section of this study, which is the Beatitudes of the New Testament that follow after the Sermon on the Mount and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and what they teach us about the attitudes we have to have living in the kingdom of Christ. And so I hope that it will be a fitting conclusion to going from the Old Testament to the transition with Jesus' teaching and then to what the New Testament says. So that's the plan, and it'll be a few weeks before we get to that, but that's what we'll do, Lord willing, next time. But we'll stop here, and we'll pick up there in our next lesson.